Hi, friends. This is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're looking today at Disciple Lessons from Ephesians. Lesson 11, Putting on Clean Clothes, Ephesians 4, 17-32. Let me read this. Open up your Bibles and follow along. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Father, that's a tall order. But, O Lord, that's what we're called to. Help us, O Lord, to learn how to put on the new self created in holiness and true righteousness. Help us, Lord. Help us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We may think of the 21st century as secular and hard, proclaiming evil is good and deriding good is evil. And it is. In America, we've observed a religious and moral decline from which we had been protected by powerful national revivals in the 18th and 19th centuries. Much of the good and righteousness that those movements had worked into our national character have now dissipated. But Paul's day was even worse. His era wasn't post-Christian, but pre-Christian. And sin abounded in the great cities of the Greco-Roman culture of the day. Paul calls the Christians of Ephesus to take seriously the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. What follows in 4:17 through 6:9 is a call to righteousness in all areas of life, speech, sexual mores, use of intoxicants, family relationships, and employer-employee relationships. Just previous to this passage, Paul painted an exalted picture of the church as Christ's body, which is upbuilding itself in love. Now he spells out some of the implications of being a part of this community of believers. Verse 17 begins with the word so or therefore, indicating a transition. Let me read verses 17 through 19. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Paul analyzes the moral temper of his day. The secular people in the first century are, first, futile in their minds. The Greek word mataoites means the state of being without use or value, emptiness, futility, purposelessness, transitoriness. Big thoughts and lots to say, but in the end, empty, vain, fruitless. And then, darkened in their understanding. Recently, I watched a documentary about Albert Einstein and other brilliant physicists of the last century. Einstein could see what no one else could see, because he was able to question every presupposition afresh. Some of the presuppositions about the nature of physical matter were wrong, or at least inadequate. So without re-examination, he would not have been able to grasp the truth. Unbelievers are darkened in their understanding because they selectively exclude the light about Jesus. They presuppose that Christianity is wrong. They won't hear of it. They reject it. And consequently, they are darkened inside. Then, separated from God's life. This selective rejection has shut them off from God's life. Separated or alienated is apolatriao, estrange, alienate. How tragic. God's life is all around us, pulsing through the creation. But to miss out on the ultimate reality of the universe because of selective deafness is terribly sad. And then ignorant. The unbelievers just don't know about God. They suffer from ignorance, unawareness, lack of discernment. But it's not as if they've never heard. And then hardened in their hearts. The reason for their ignorance of God, Paul says, is because they have hardened their hearts. The word is porosis, state or condition of complete lack of understanding, dullness, insensibility, obstinacy. Sometimes people complain about God hardening Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh was doing pretty well hardening his own heart, according to Scripture. But God gave him over fully to a hardened heart and hardened it still more. And then, given to sexual immorality. The Greek word aselgia is variously translated sensuality, licentiousness, and lasciviousness. Aselgia refers to lack of self-constraint, which involves one in conduct that violates all bounds of what is socially acceptable, self-abandonment. It is sexual depravity, utterly outrageous behavior, with a continual lust for more. With the constant portrayal of sex outside of marriage in novels, television, and films, this kind of sexual behavior has become widely accepted and acceptable. Unfortunately, sexually loose behavior has become part of our young people's courtship rituals. Paul paints a dark picture of the unbeliever because he wants his readers to clearly see the contrast between darkness and light, between hell-bent behavior and holiness. Discussion question 1. Using Ephesians 4:17-19 as a basis, how would you describe, in your own words, the secular, non-Christian mindset of our age? Why are we tempted to conform to its values? Let me read now verses 20-24. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely, you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This kind of behavior and empty living has nothing to do with Christ and what you've been taught about Him, says Paul. You've been taught to put off the old corrupt self and to put on the new holy and righteous self. Paul uses the analogy of taking off dirty clothing and putting on clean clothing. We see this kind of language elsewhere in his writings too, in Romans and Colossians. Is it just a matter of taking off something external? No. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And then Galatians 6:15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. We don't become Christians by reforming our ways. God works a basic change inside by His Holy Spirit. Jesus called it being born again, John 3, verses 1 through 8. When I'm hot and sweaty and filthy, nothing feels better than a nice shower. I can luxuriate in the steamy shower, and I come out smelling clean. But I would be stupid to put back on my dirty underwear and pants. When I'm clean, I want to put on clean clothes. It's only natural. This is Paul's point. You've been created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, verse 25. So, put on your new self. One of our chief problems as Christians is that we rush back to what is familiar, what we're used to. It's so easy to look like and act like unbelievers all over again. Don't admire unbelievers, Paul is saying. They live in darkness and emptiness and have given over their lives to unbridled sexuality. Don't admire and emulate them. Take off that kind of behavior like you would dirty clothing. That old self has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, verse 22. I hear echoes here of the Garden of Eden, of Eve's and Adam's desire for something tasty and daring, something which will give them a godlike high, Genesis 3. And all it did was to bring them death, first spiritual and then physical. James says in chapter 1, verse 14, each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. The answer to deceitful desires is the work that God is doing in us, making you new in the attitude of your minds. He gradually changes our desires. And with that change come new habits and living patterns. We are to cooperate with what God is doing. Put on or clothe yourselves with the new self. We are to refuse to clothe ourselves with the old any longer, but instead clothe ourselves with the new self. We are to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, verse 24. You mean we are created to be like God? Yes. That's what the new nature, the new self, is. Let's look at verses 25 to 28 now. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. We've just seen the big picture, the ideal. Now Paul starts to spell out some of the nitty-gritty implications with another therefore in verse 25. The first change is in our speaking. If God is truth, then we must leave our clever white lies, Paul calls it falsehood, and instead speak truthfully. As we discussed in the previous chapter in this study, we don't have to be cruel in our truth-telling. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him, verse 15. If God is the ultimate truth, and we are created to be like God, verse 24, then we too must speak like our Father, and put away forever the double speak of our former father, the father of lies. The reason for speaking truth within the Christian community is plain, for we are all members of one body. So look now at verses 26 and 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anger, or gizo, is next to shrivel under the awesome light of God's examination. Paul quotes Psalm 4:4, "In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your hearts and be silent." Paul recognizes that anger itself is not sin. Anger can be a natural reaction to injustice, the emotion that God gives us so that we will not passively allow injustice to have its way forever. But we must be very careful of anger. Number one, selfishness. Anger can spring from selfishness as well as from injustice. We must observe our motives carefully so that we don't justify righteous anger when it has much more to do with self than with righteousness. Two, control. Anger impels us to overflow our inhibitions and take action. It is a powerful emotion designed to overcome our passivity. But without careful self-control, our anger can become abusive, violent, and sinful. In your anger, do not sin, says Paul. Anger can cause us to say and do things that hurt the people we love and that we regret later. Three, bitterness. Anger can turn into a deep-seated bitterness if we don't deal with it. Verse 26 says, "Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." If we practice this advice diligently, we could cut the workload of a lot of psychologists and psychiatrists, and pastors for that matter. A lot of our psychological stresses and abnormalities have resulted from buried anger, rather than anger that was openly dealt with and resolved quickly. Four, a foothold for Satan. Anger can give the devil a foothold, verse 27. We know how that works. When we're angry, our inhibitions are less, and many times we speak our mind without the normal barriers, which keep a civil tongue in our mouth. And once we've said some of those angry, nasty, bitter, hurtful things, we can't recall them. For a long time, I wasn't really aware when I was becoming angry. I had decided that I wasn't angry, period. But refusing to recognize the symptoms of anger kept me from the protection I needed from seeing the warning signs and being careful. It's way too easy to give the devil a foothold when we don't own up to our anger and begin to control it. Anger itself isn't sin. But if not checked, it soon results in sin. Proverbs 29, verse 11 says, "A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control." And then Proverbs 25, 28, "Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control." God is known throughout the Bible as slow to anger, Exodus 34:6. We need to stop making excuses for our temper tantrums and become like our Father. Discussion question 2, based on verses 26 and 27. Why did God give us the emotion of anger, do you think? How can anger be dangerous? How can we keep from sinning when we are angry? Is anger itself sin? Now let's look at verse 28. "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need." For the Christian, stealing too must go. Many people today are used to taking things so long as they think they can get away with it. Shoplifting is rampant. People steal pencils and supplies from their offices, copies from the company copy machine, and time from their work day, and think nothing of it. When the boss is watching, we are scrupulous, but when he is elsewhere, we steal with impunity. Our culture is beginning to smirk at dishonesty as something smart. Getting away with it is the mark of our cleverness. But God's Holy Spirit doesn't let us get away with this for long. First, Jesus reminds us to treat others as we ourselves would like to be treated. Stealing isn't wrong just because it defrauds someone else. It is wrong because it avoids work, doing something useful with his own hands, verse 28b. Work is not a necessary evil. It is good. God worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh. Jesus supported his family as a carpenter until being about his Father's work captured his full-time attention. We may look down on people who are taking advantage of the welfare system, but if we steal, we are no better. A third reason for not stealing is that stealing is the opposite of giving. A person who is a taker is seldom a giver, and our God is the ultimate giver. The former thief is admonished to do honest work, that he may have something to share with those in need, verse 28. Now let's look at verses 29 to 32. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. It is interesting to note how much of the new self has to do with our altered speech patterns. James, of course, talks a good deal about the evil done by the tongue. He says in James 1:26, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Ephesians 4:29 contains a lot of truth in a few words. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, he says first. The word unwholesome, evil, corrupt, is Greek saporos. The basic meaning is spoiled, rotten, used literally of spoiled fish, decayed trees, rotten fruits, and stones that are unsound or crumbling. Figuratively, it means bad, evil, unwholesome to the extent of being harmful. Just what is coming out of our mouths? In the latter part of verse 29, Paul gives three guidelines for judging our words. One, is it helpful for building others up? Does it edify? Does it enlighten? Does it encourage? Two, is it according to the hearer's needs? Or only our need to vent our frustrations? Does he really need this? Does she really need this? Some things need to be said, however hard, but many of the things we say could just as well be left unsaid. And then three, is it beneficial to the hearer? If love is our mainstay, then benefiting others is our way of life. Our speech can destroy or heal. It can rip apart or it can build up. And our words lie at the very heart of our Christian religion, according to James. Paul identifies in particular all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Slander, blasphemia, is speech that denigrates or defames, reviling, denigration, disrespect, slander. I've caught myself telling stories about people that were intended to lower them in the eyes of others. Shame. That is slander. Paul is speaking directly to me and you. Discussion question 3, based on verses 29 to 32. What kind of unwholesome talk is common among us Christians? What three guidelines does Paul give to measure the value of what we say? What is slander? How common is it among Christians? And how can we prevent it? Now let's look at verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Our words can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Lupeo means to cause severe mental or emotional distress, vex, irritate, offend, insult. We are indwelt by the Spirit, but our words can insult the Spirit. We can offend Him by our words. We see this phrase, grieve the Holy Spirit, in Isaiah 63, verse 10. Yet they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. So He turned away and became their enemy, and He Himself fought against them. We may have trained ourselves not to offend minorities with insensitive statements. We may be politically correct, but are we zealous to be spiritually correct? When we seek to blend in and please unbelievers, we may be offending and grieving our very best friend. Our words can cause deep pain to others and to the one who loves us deeply, God Himself. Have you ever met an angry man or an angry woman? They are short with us. They're on a short fuse and can easily explode into bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice, verse 31. Some people brawl with their fists. Others brawl with their mouths. Slander is saying degrading things about another person to lessen people's opinion of them. How often we judge people out loud. I would say it to their face, we may comment, but we seldom do. Instead, we slander them, hoping to gain a bit of superiority by doing so. Christians can't afford to keep their smoldering anger, their bubbling bitterness, for it will destroy them, their testimony, and those around them. What can we do? Confess our anger and bitterness to God and plead with Him to take it from us. Repent of our righteous anger and call it what it is, sin. While there is such a thing as righteous anger, most of the time, James 1:20 says, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Can God remove our anger? Certainly. He may not remove it overnight, since we didn't develop it overnight. Part of it is a habit and learned behavior. The Spirit will help us unlearn it if we will become humble before God and be willing to be humbled. Part of dispensing with inbred anger is gained by practicing what is in the next verse, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Instead of a self-centered attitude that the world revolves around you, Paul commands kindness and compassion towards each other. We don't return evil for evil, but instead good. And these actions aren't just for someone else's benefit. The real cure for our own bitterness and pent-up anger is forgiveness. Sometimes we withhold forgiveness because we don't think the person deserves forgiveness. And while we are probably correct in our assessment, it shows that we don't understand forgiveness. Forgiveness, like grace, is neither earned or deserved. It is granted freely, unilaterally, by the giver, with no thought to the worth of the one receiving it. Years ago, as a pastor, I found myself explaining again and again what forgiveness was not, since it is so commonly misunderstood. Finally, I wrote it down in an article, Don't Pay the Price of Counterfeit Forgiveness, Moody Monthly. In that article, I explained forgiveness more fully. Paul reminds us that we are to forgive just as in Christ God forgave you, verse 32.
Let's look at discussion question 4.
Why is it so difficult to forgive those who hurt us? According to Ephesians 4:32, who is our example of forgiveness? What heart attitudes toward people are evidence of a forgiving spirit, according to verse 32a? The key to putting on the new self is following Jesus, emulating Him, making Him our new role model. The clever unbelievers were once our role models, but no more. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul reminds us in Romans 13:14, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. We are part of Christ's body, part of the church, a new creation, a new self. We've taken an invigorating shower. Let's be sure we put on clean clothes. Father, we so much want to walk in your cleanness. Forgive us for our sins. Change our ways so that they bless you rather than grieve your spirit. Help us to put on as clean clothes the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Grant it for us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.